Okay, we welcome you into the house of the Lord once again. We are just blessed to have every man, woman, teenager, child in this building today. We've come here for a reason. It's to give God honor and glory. Amen? We do it in our prayer. We do it in our worship. We do it in the Scripture and the Word and all that we do. We want to give glory to our God, our one and only, the one and only true God. Amen. So thank you all for joining us today. We're just blessed to have you with us in the house. The story goes as this. After she awoke, a woman told her husband, "I just had a dream that you gave me a diamond necklace for our anniversary. What do you think that means?" Husbands. "You'll know tonight," he said. That evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it to find a book entitled, "How to Interpret Dreams." Well, we're just, we're big believers in dreams around here, but that's, to you husbands, that's really no way to try to fulfill your wife's dreams. I know from experience. So the question of the day is this, church. What is God seeking? What is God seeking? The God that knows all things, the God that sees all things. You may think in your mind, well, how would God be able to seek anything because he knows where everything is? And I, in a way, would agree with you. However, the Scripture does tell us that God is seeking something. It's seeking something, and I will answer that for you. He is seeking your heart. He is seeking your heart. I've felt so impressed upon my spirit just to bring this word today, and I have to say, as I've heard me say before, sometimes I just go to God and I go to God and say, "God, okay, I get that. God, how are you going to bring it that I can bring it to the people?" And I have to say that it's been an interesting season, interesting week for sure. I was blessed this week to actually literally go to the mountain. The scene you see behind me, I was able to take, I believe it was very early Wednesday morning, is the sun arose in Death Valley, California. And I stood there with awe, not a sound for I don't know how many miles. I could see 100. I had the Word of God there, and as my custom, places like that. I'm just so blessed. I'm just so blessed to be able to be here to share some things that He's laid on my heart for our church. So the question is, what God is seeking? What is He seeking? And it's your heart. We're very well aware, we're in tune in America with the heart conditions, heart problems, heart issues. It is the Mayo Clinic that says for both men and women, heart disease kills the largest number of Americans per year in our country. According to the American Heart Association, heart disease, which causes heart attacks, strokes, and kills more than all forms of cancer combined. We, in our nation, it can easily be said, we have a heart problem. And I certainly wouldn't disagree with qualified, competent agencies and institutions such as the Mayo Clinic and the American Heart Association. But I would like to add to that a spiritual focus and a spiritual perspective. We have a heart condition in the church. And I don't think it's unique to, certainly not unique to Life Tree. It's certainly not unique to our region or even our nation. I believe it's unique. It is prevalent through the world. It's been prevalent through all time. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem, and I think it's time in the church that we have a heart examination, church. Can you agree with that? It's time to examine our hearts. I'll never forget a number of years ago, and my wife, I think, remembers it well. I was actually quite scared. Through prayer and mutual agreement, We had decided that it was time for me to end my career that I'd been in for 30 years, which I loved to go to work every day. I'd loved what I did. But it was clear God was calling me and us to other things. I wasn't sure what they were, for sure. After 30 years, and I signed my papers, turned them into the Bureau of Human Resources, which is it's one of those things where once you do it, there's no going back. It's written in our regulations. There's no, I've changed my mind. And it was during that time that I began to have some, in the evenings and then sometimes even at night, what I would call a heart palpitation. It would just come upon me and I could just feel my pulse racing, and it was though I was almost ready to jump out of my skin. It was something that I'd never experienced in my entire life, and I related it to something going on with my heart, but I didn't know what. But I had some symptoms of something that I knew and believed was wrong. When you have symptoms, the next step is to go for a diagnosis. And so I did that. I had an EKG first, and then I had a stress test. And if you've ever been to one of those, it's fascinating because they hook you up to that ultrasound machine and they have you run on a treadmill and get your heart to a certain rate. You can literally see the components of your heart functioning. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you. I never forget that, and I'll never forget the image of my heart beating. And I know that anything at any given time, if God decides that that's going to stop, that I'm going to see Him face to face. And so are you, believers. So the doctors took that data, they perused it, and they came back to me and they said, "There's nothing wrong with your heart. The diagnosis is actually a good one. Everything was in good shape." When you have symptoms and you have a diagnosis, you then have some treatment. Well, if there's nothing wrong with your heart, what do you need to do? Well, in my case, the treatment was this, and I believe fully the issue was, this sounds maybe oversimplistic, I had just switched to a new brand of coffee called Gavalia Colombian. And for me, in my body, even though I've drank coffee for many years, I can only attribute it to that coffee was causing a rise in my pulse out of nowhere. I stopped drinking the coffee and I stopped having the issue. The treatment was to stop doing what I was doing. I put those words before you, symptoms and diagnosis and treatment, because I think you will, as we go through the Word of God today, you'll find that much the same way the Scripture and the way the Holy Spirit works, that pattern can be followed about hearts. And when I talk about a heart in spiritual terms, I'm talking about this. It is the center of our intellectual, our emotional, and our moral activities in our body. Some would say that takes place in the mind, somewhere in the brain. Others would say, no, it's possibly within your heart. In the Old Testament days, they would actually say, no, it's the kidneys. I think most people these days would say it's probably taking place in the brain somewhere. Our purpose of our time together is not to determine where your heart, as it relates to the Scripture, where it's located necessarily. It's a matter of what's your condition of your heart and what's the condition of mind. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. The people were in the promised land. David had long since risen to the throne and then died, and Solomon and many other kings after him, scores of kings to that point. The Assyrians had come to the northern tribes and wiped them out, and now it was Judah and Benjamin down south that remained. Jeremiah would have been in Jerusalem at this time. Ezekiel was over in Babylon, and it's his writings that we're going to pause here today and read. But he got a word from the Lord. He knew that judgment was coming on the land. In fact, if we were to study the entire chapter, we won't take the time. But God begins to list to the prophet all these abominations that he sees in the nation of Israel, or in this case of Judah. their disobedience to their parents, their rebellion to His word, the setting up of idols right in the very temple. They were stealing and robbing people blind. Everything that God had told them to do, they didn't do. Everything that God told them not to do, they would do. It was a nation of rebellion. Period. It was a nation of rebellion. And God had told the prophets, judgment is coming. I'm going to bring my judgment to your nation unless somebody will stand in the gap. The time had come. In fact, Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. And God says these words to the prophet. He says in verse 30, and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall, who would stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found not. I found no one. I found none. God told the prophet, if I could just find the man, the leader, the person that would be willing to stand in the gap and say, no, Lord, as Moses did, this nation is worth saving. By all means, don't destroy us. But there was none. There was none found by God. God was seeking the righteous man. Complete Jewish Bible says it this way. God says, I sought for a man among them who could build a barricade or stand in the break to oppose me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one. Can somebody build a barrier in the wall? Can you at least stand in the gap? If you can't do it, will you do that for your nation? And boy, we could take that to our nation, church. Amen? Amen. The godly leaders would arise in our nation and thrive and flourish and would turn us to, in the governmental sense, a righteous way, even though our righteousness is not dependent on the government. It sure makes for a lot better country when the government is led by Christ. But God says, I could find no one. I found none. The condition of the people of Jerusalem and of Judah at that time were not unique. As we know, we study the scriptures. In fact, all the way back to the book of Genesis, we think of the time of Noah when God had looked out over His creation and He saw what He saw. He said these words in Genesis 6, that He saw that every intent of man's heart, get that word today, every intent of man's heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He made man, and He grieved in His heart. The heart of God was grieved by the heart of man. And so He sent the flood, but just Noah and his family were preserved through the flood. You see, God is seeking hearts. And through history, He's always been seeking righteous hearts. Hearts that are transformed by His power. Hearts that are obedient and not in rebellion to Him. But it was so uncommon in that day, and some would say in this day it's not all that common either. And I can't say I necessarily agree with that or disagree with that at times. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there's a king of Judah called Asa. As a young king, he had gone to God when the people from down south were coming to attack the country. They were coming up to his borders. And what did Asa do? He went to God and he said, God, only you can preserve this nation. The young king turned to God. He looked to God. He counted on God. 1 million men were coming against Judah. But he went to God and God intervened. And he defeated the foe, and the people of Judah were able to overcome the enemy. Time goes on. The country prospers. Asa becomes getting a little bit older now. He's getting a little bit more comfortable in his roles now. And now it's been 10, 20 plus years he's been the king. And all of a sudden now, the northern tribes of Israel, who were the opponents of the southern tribe of Judah at this point, came against them on their border. They're going to attack Jerusalem and Judah. Asa had not learned his lesson when he was young. He became comfortable with money. He became comfortable with the things of the world. He wanted to find the easy way out. So he took out of the treasury and he sent it up north to the nation of Syria, of Aram. And he said, look, I'm going to give you this money. Would you just please distract my enemy, bring them, draw them back up north, come to their border up north, and they'll come and they'll leave me alone. And so that's what happened. Aram came and he began to attack the northern tribes, and they had to retreat from Judah. But God was not happy with the way he carried it out, and he sent the prophet Hanani to the king, and he came to the king, and he said to the king, King Asa, he said, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking to strengthen the heart of him whose heart, seeking to strengthen him whose heart is entirely his. God is seeking something. He's seeking to strengthen the hearts of those men, of those women who are entirely his. The scripture tells us that. He went on to tell the king, you have acted foolishly, so from now on you will have wars, because you did not turn to God. You turned to your money. You turned to yourself. It's a heart condition. Asa had a heart condition. God's eyes were seeking the whole earth, seeking to strengthen the person whose heart was completely his, and Asa had fallen from that place. So when we have a heart condition, as I mentioned earlier, there's always symptoms. And as I said, if we took time to study that passage in Ezekiel chapter 22, we would see that Judah was in very sad shape spiritually. They had turned from everything that God had told them to do. They had become disobedience, and disobedience had become their culture. And you, church, know how I feel about culture. And I would say, if you were to study a culture, and you study a culture, primarily you would base it on its music, you would base it on its media, its cinema, and in our day and age, our television waves, what's being projected to the nation from those that will create those things. I would say this word, that our culture has become pagan. And I'm not preaching despair, because I know and I believe the church is still strong, it is still powerful, and it will overcome. There's no question in my mind, but we are fighting a battle. We are fighting a real foe, and his name is Satan. And he's made his way into our culture as much as he had made his way into the culture of the people of Jerusalem during that day. The symptoms were everywhere. They were involved in rebellion, and so I'm clear, church. Anytime there's rebellion, you will always find it's rooted in unbelief. Don't miss that. When there's rebellion in the land, in this case of Judah, they rebelled because they did not believe in God's word. They did not take him at his word. Rebellion is always rooted in belief. I take you back to the earliest chapters of the Bible on Adam and Eve. Eve is tempted by the serpent, and she takes the fruit, and then she gives some to her husband Adam. You see, Eve was deceived. You study the scriptures. It is God who told Adam not to drink, eat from that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam got the word. There's no indication, by all appearances, Adam had conveyed that information to Eve. Eve was deceived, but it's Adam who fell. Why? Because Adam knew better. He had gotten the word right from God. He disobeyed the words of God. By all appearances, Eve had disobeyed Adam, but Adam disobeyed God. Do you see it? It was rebellion. It was rebellion rooted in unbelief. Adam did not believe what God said, that in the day he surely eats, you will surely die. The day if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, fruit of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. His rebellion was rooted in belief and unbelief. I take you to the time of Abraham. He gets a visitation from the Lord and angels, and they have a visit, and then suddenly God has it on his heart. He's going to go down to Sodom because their wickedness has risen to his level. He said, should I tell Adam what I'm about to do? And so he tells him. He tells Abraham what he's about to do. And Abraham says those words that we're familiar with. Oh Lord, will you destroy the righteous man with the wicked? Will you wipe them all out? Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And you know the bartering that Abraham begins to get in. God, will you, if I could find 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you just spare it? God says, for 50, I will spare that that city. And he says, oh God, be patient with me. How about for 40? And God says, for 40, I will spare it. Oh God, be patient with me. How about for 30? How about for 15? How about for 10? If I can find 10 righteous men, Lord, in that city of Sodom, will you spare it? And God says, for 10, I'll spare it. And it's interesting, when God didn't stop until Abraham stopped. And it says they went down to the city, and God and Abraham was not able to produce those 10 righteous people. There was no righteous people in that city. Their hearts were wrong towards God. They were living in rebellion because of unbelief. And a lack of godly remnant in that city brought about the judgment. We need to heed that as a nation, church. The lack of godly remnant in the city of Sodom brought about judgment. King Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel, had been anointed and appointed by the prophet Samuel. Saul then is going down and preparing to fight a battle. Samuel says, you wait 7 days, I will come there. I'll do the sacrifice. Samuel was not only a prophet, but a priest. Saul was the tribe of Benjamin. He was not a priest. He was a king. He's waiting. On the seventh day, the enemy's coming. His people, his soldiers, are becoming afraid, and they started to walk away, thinking that if this Samuel prophet doesn't come and sacrifice his things, we got to get this battle going. We're going to get wiped out. And so Saul, out of fear, which was basically rooted in unbelief, decided, I'm going to take this in my own hands. And he takes the sacrifice, and he makes the sacrifice there. No sooner does he make the sacrifice on the altar, which he was not permitted to do, the prophet Samuel comes down and he rebukes the king for what he had done. He says, "From you, your kingdom will not endure. God has sought out a man after his own heart. And he has appointed him to be the ruler of this nation because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." Do you see the rebellion was rooted in unbelief? The rebellion of King Saul was rooted in unbelief. He didn't believe the words of the prophet. He didn't believe that, well, God says that only a priest is able to do the sacrifice, but I'm the king now, and I'm going to supersede that authority of the priest. And what he did is he tried to supersede the authority of God. That doesn't work too good. And so in time, God sends the prophet Samuel. He says, how long are you going to grieve over this King Saul? For I have rejected him. You go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. I have appointed one of his sons. And so Samuel, the prophet, goes to the house of Jesse and he sees the sons. And Jesse does a lineup of his sons. He has all of his sons there except the youngest one, David, who is not going to be bothered with. He's out tending sheep. And he brings him into the house to parade, if you will, before Samuel. And the first one comes. He's tall and handsome, just like King Saul was. And Samuel, in his heart, begins to think, this must be the one. Look at this man. He's tall. He's handsome. This must be the guy. And God says the words in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. God does not see as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. God looks at our heart. And you know the story that David, who was busy doing the father's business out in the field, was then called in. Samuel says, I'm not going to leave until you bring him in here. And then when he comes, God says, that's the one. Why? Because his heart was right. David was a man after God's own heart. His heart was aligned with the things of God. God's after your heart, church. He's after your hearts. And now the diagnosis. Diagnosis. I study the scriptures. I see these heart conditions, heart problems. And now I talk about a diagnosis. And I will talk about a condition in today's terms. We call it arrhythmia. You've heard of it. Your heart's not beating correctly. It's out of beat. It's out of sync. It's out of timing. It's called arrhythmia. And there's times in our spiritual walk we're walking out of God's rhythm. We're walking out of God's timing. You look at Abraham. Abraham believed in God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We know that Abraham was a righteous man, but yet Abraham was by far perfect. By far not perfect, I'm sorry. Abraham at 75 years of the age gets the promise, I'm going to give you a son. Through that son, you will be a blessing to many nations. And God, as time went on, was specific. That son is going to come from your wife, Sarah, even though she was barren. At 75 years of age, Abraham gets the promise of this son. He turns 80, he turns 85, he turns almost 90. And finally, him and Sarah come up and say, look, I know God said this to you, but he's not acting fast enough. This is clearly not going to happen. Abraham is now 90. Sarah is now 80. We're just going to do something. And Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, her handmaid, and they conceive a son. His name is Ishmael. And I just remind us, church, I won't spend a lot of time on here today. It's not necessarily the focus of the message. But the fact is, when we get out of God's timing, we birth Ishmaels, don't we? We birth Ishmaels who are, in fact, still with us today for thousands of years. When we get out of God's timing, it's an arrhythmia spiritually that we're not in God's timing. We're not in God's sync. Moses is going to the mountain. He tells his brother Aaron, you stay down here with the people. I'm going to the mountain. I will return. He says, wait for me. Moses is on the mountain. He's hearing from the Lord. And all of a sudden now, the people become impatient. And they're not liking God's timing. They think they're not liking Moses' timing. They say, we don't know what's happened to this man, Moses. Aaron, would you just build us a God that we have somebody to follow on this earth? Make us a God who would go before us. For we do not know what's become of this man, Moses, they said. And they became impatient. And they had spiritual arrhythmia. Oh, Moses was in God's presence. Moses was indeed going to return, but they began to force the issue, and they began to decide that their timing was more important than God's timing. They had spiritual arrhythmia, and I want to just say to us, church, as believers, I always remind us, it's not only doing God's will, but it's doing God's will in His timing. Sometimes the time is not right. I've heard God, He said this, okay, when are you supposed to do it? But the people wouldn't wait. They wanted to make their own God. They decided there had been enough time. We've given this leader enough time. He ain't here. Let's just build this golden calf. And so they do. They build a golden calf out of earrings and bracelets, and they mold it, this golden calf. And then Aaron says, here Israel, here's your God. Let's follow this God. And the takeaway is, it's easier to fashion a God than allow God to fashion you. It's easier to fashion a God of our own liking and a God of our own pleasure and of our own design, even if it goes against His word. In our culture, it's like, well, we're going to fashion God this way. I know God will be tolerant these days of abortion, and He will be tolerant of gay marriage, because our times have changed, and we're going to fashion our golden calf over here, and we're going to call this God. And it becomes easier to fashion our own God than to allow God to fashion us, doesn't it? As I was traveling last week, I'm talking here again about the timing of God. I just want to give you some encouragement, and it's these words: nobody knows how long you take. Nobody knows how long you take. I've had people in my life and in spiritual life, and I know you have too, they want to be encouraged, and they begin to try to dictate your time frames of when you should be doing this. And I'm not talking about disobedience. I'm not saying to tolerate disobedience. But when it comes walking in God's will, nobody knows how long you take. I was going down this very lonely, beautiful road just last week, and I put in the GPS where I was heading. Going down this road, and the GPS kept saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. It was trying to take me somewhere that I looked at the time I would arrive. It would be much, much longer. But according to the GPS, I should make a U-turn. And I was impressed. God impressed this on me. I know where you're going, and I know the way I'm going to take you. Be very careful before you listen to people speaking in your life that say, you need to make a U-turn and go this way. Because God knows the way. I knew where I was going, and I knew the way. That had been revealed to me in the natural. This is the way to go. But the GPS says, make a U-turn. I want to tell you, be very careful who we allow speaking in our lives. It's arrhythmia, it's spiritual arrhythmia. We see it happen all the time. People get out, they rush things, they get out of God's timing. They haven't sought the face of the Lord. Another common diagnosis spiritually is hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. You know there's a condition in the natural. It's called hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. Thank you. What Mandy said. In the common term, it's hardness of heart. The heart or part of the heart becomes thick. Isn't it interesting? The heart becomes hard. Parts of it become thickened. It doesn't work properly. It's hardness of heart. So it is in the natural. It's the same way in the spiritual. The hardness of heart. And I know I see these people in churches often. And I'm not in any way condemning. It's an observation that I see them. Their eyes are closed. And they're looking and they're focusing on something that's certainly not the word of God or the worship. It's like there's at times, and I know some people can meditate, and I'm all about that. I'm not trying to condemn. But I'm saying is this, is that there's a hardness of heart at times that develops in people over years. Sometimes it's over disappointment. Sometimes it's over church hurts. Sometimes it's over, God, I thought you were going to answer this prayer. It didn't work. Excuse me. And the heart can become hard. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Think of the time when Christ had been resurrected. The women see him at the tomb. They run, tell some of the disciples. Then two more disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And they see this man. They encounter him. It turns out it's the risen Lord. He reveals himself to him and then he disappears. These women, those two disciples, they go and they tell the other disciples, they tell the 11, we've seen Jesus, he's resurrected. And they did not believe them. In fact, Thomas says, unless I can put my fingers in his hands and plunge my hand into his side, I will not believe. It was hardness of heart. It was hardness of heart. And even the disciples had it. And I want to say, church, and I just want to, it's an aspect we need to recognize. It's prevalent in the church. It's a hardness of heart. It's a refusal to receive the counsel of God, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. It becomes hardness of heart. It becomes rebellion. It says Jesus rebuked them for their hardness of heart. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 says to the people, do not harden your hearts as you did in the days of rebellion. The rebellion was in the wilderness when they refused to listen to God. And so instead of a journey of 40 days or maybe 40 weeks, they had a journey of 40 years until the rebellion had died off. It was hardness of heart. But I have good news. I have good news because not only is there a diagnosis and a condition, but there's also a treatment. There's a treatment for our hearts, church. There's a treatment. In fact, I found this verse. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah. I believe it's so important we see this. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15. God is making a determination on the nation of Israel once again. And he goes through a very lengthy charge against them of their rebellion, their disobedience. And in verse 15, he says this, yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was what? No man. And he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld them. And he put on righteousness like breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. His name, Jesus Christ. His name, Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic writing, a prophetic utterance of the coming Messiah. He said the same thing that he saw in Ezekiel is now in Isaiah. I can't find a righteous man anywhere. Oh, But one is coming. He's coming. He's going to intercede for this nation. He's coming in His name. And it does not say His name there. It's Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic writing of Jesus Christ. And then jump to verse 21, please. In the same passage it says, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them," meaning the people, says the Lord, "my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring or your seed or your children," your spiritual sons and daughters, that's us who are believers, "nor from the mouth of your offspring, says the Lord, from now on and forever." The treatment, His name is Jesus Christ. The treatment for a damaged heart spiritually, the treatment for a hard heart, or a heart that's out of sync with God, His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other answer to a heart problem spiritually. His name is Jesus. And the Spirit of God that Jesus has made for us, the Holy Spirit, there is no other treatment. In Psalm 139, David says these words, "Search me, God, and know my heart." You know it well. "Search me, God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me." And in chapter 51 of Psalm, David writes again, and we look at David. We know that David was in rebellion at times. Or he was in sin at times, but he always had a repentant heart. He did not, when he dropped the ball and completely fumbled, he would turn to God and say, "God, in chapter 51 it says, "God, create in me a clean heart and do not cast me from your" what? "Presence. Do not cast me away from your presence, God." You study the life of David. You talk about a worshiper. You talk about somebody who focused on the presence of God. His name was David, a man after God's own heart. The presence of God was irreplaceable to him. It's a heart treatment, church. Get in the presence of God. David loved the presence more than anything. In fact, if you study his life, it was great that he was anointed king by the prophet Samuel when he was probably 13 or 14. He was out in that field and they brought him in. He was anointed king, but he wasn't appointed king until the time was right. And it wasn't until 30 years of age he became king of Judah. And then 7 years later, he became the king of all Israel when he was 37. I'm sorry, when he was 37. Became the king of all the nations, and his first official act when he became the king of all tribes of Israel was to go and get the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the presence of God. His first official act, "I have to bring the presence of God into my nation that's going to save my nation, for we did not seek it in the old administration." Ooh. Wow. We didn't seek it in the old days. The guy that used to be here didn't seek the presence of God. But David says, "I now realize God has put me in this place, and my first official act, Israel, is to bring the presence of God in this place." And even then, he, as you know the story, he didn't do it quite right, but he wasn't in rebellion, he was in ignorance. And the presence was being brought in, and Uzzah was struck down because he put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant. And David realized, "We didn't do it right the first time, guys. We have to get this presence in here. Let the Levites carry it on the poles." That's what the word says. And so they brought it in, the presence of God. That was priority one to him. And as he's dancing before the Ark coming into Jerusalem that day, carrying the presence of God, he was just, it had to be the happiest day of his life. He was dancing before the Lord, and his wife Michal was looking out of a window, looking down at him in disdain, in hardness of heart, in rebellion, in unbelief, because she was looking at a man dancing, and she refused to see and acknowledge the presence of God was coming to their nation. And because of that, David says, "You will therefore never bear children." You see, barrenness comes from the fact we don't acknowledge the presence of God. We get focused on people dancing. We get focused on people's attire. We get focused on all the peripherals in the church life, and we forget about the presence of God. Church, get in the presence of God. Get in the presence of God. If your life spiritually seems to be barren, don't disdain the presence of God. Relish it. Envelop it in your life, the presence of God. Funny, because you know the verse in Joel, it's in chapter 2. In the old days, when they were trying to mourn, they would rend their garments, they would tear their clothes off. And the prophet Joel says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments. You want to repent? Break your own heart before God. Don't tear off your clothes. Break your heart. Expose it to God. Because when it's broken, He can come in. When the hardness of heart is broken off, He can come in. But He cannot do it without our consent. Rend your hearts and not your garments. I've known very well-meaning Christians that they begin to say, well, if I'm going to do this, I must then, my priority one becomes to obey the law. I want to tell you, even Paul will tell us that's a fool's errand. If our focus, instead of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, becomes to obey the law, what we've done is we've put that aside. We've turned ourselves back to the law, back to the Pharisees. I know there's Pharisees living in almost every church today. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I do not have a righteousness of my own through the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our righteousness comes from, faith in Jesus. You want to follow God's law? Let me tell you how to do it. Get connected with Jesus Christ. Get in the presence of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to purge your life. You're not going to want to do those things that violate the law of God. If I begin to focus on the law of God, I've gone back to the stone in the Ten Commandments. Paul says it's fruitless. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I call that all rubbish. It didn't do me any good. It's the faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel prophesies of a day that was coming, just like Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah. Ezekiel says these words. He's telling the people on behalf of God. God is saying, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That sounds like double talk, but it's not. I'm going to take your heart of stone out of your flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And as I studied that word, I thought, that's amazing to me. You see, God made man. We're created in God's image. We're not like cockroaches. We're not. We're created in God's image, church. Remember that. I just want to correct that. I've heard that said recently, that we're compared to cockroaches, and we're not. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created in His image. Is it any wonder that He wanted to save us as much as you, mom or dad, would want to do the same thing for your child, your creation? You who bore this child would want to do all that you can to save Him. Is it any wonder that God loved the world so much He gave His only Son, church? Amen? And I thought this, I thought, our flesh has been made in God's image. Our hearts should match. You see, our flesh is here. The prophet is saying that, but our hearts have turned to stone. And Jesus says, I want to align you back to Adam, how I've created you. I've created your flesh. Your heart should be flesh, church. I want it to be tender and listen to my voice and hear my calling and respond to my word. Break off the callousness. Break off the hardness. Break off the apathy. If we're out of sync, break it off. Get into the presence of God. So I close with this thought. What is God seeking? What is He seeking? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And He doesn't want part of my heart. He wants all of my heart. He wants my heart to be soft and tender towards Him and broken and open towards Him. Because when it's broken in His presence, He's able to do His work. I need to break off the callousness that I've built up over the years. And I've had to do that, trust me. But God's after your heart, church. I search for a man. And the man there, I use that generic. I've searched for a person. I've searched for a man. I've searched for a woman. I've searched for a teenager. I've searched for a college student. I've searched for a boy and a girl to come and either build up the wall or stand in the gap for their church. Stand up in the gap for their community. Stand up in the gap for their city, their nation. Stand in the gap for the Lord. What is God saying? And I believe because of Jesus Christ, I have no doubt that in this nation, He can find men and women. It is finding men and women that are able to stand in the gap. They're willing to give it all away. Say, God, I'm here. Use me. Here I am. Send me, like the prophet Isaiah. The question is, where do each one of us fall on that, in that scenario? Is our heart open and able to be used by God? Or has it become calloused and jaded over time and disappointed and callous and just at times cold? That's the question the Holy Spirit is asking. It's not me. And He's asking it to you. What is God seeking, church? It's your heart. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand as the lights come down for worship. Please stand.